In Matthew's account of the Last Supper of Jesus of Nazareth, that reading that we just heard, Matthew tells us that Jesus, as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing it, he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then taking the cup, he gave thanks for it and he gave it to them as well, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, given the context of this meal, it's occasioned at the time of the Passover, along with Jesus' many recent predictions of his own death and resurrection that he had given to his disciples, these predictions that they had seemed both to hear, but also to not hear, to not really understand. Given all of that, what Jesus did here at this Last Supper with his disciples, they were strange words that he spoke. It was only later, after he was crucified and then raised to life again, that the men who were with him would understand that what Jesus was doing was actually instituting a new ritual meal, something new, that he intended to be at the heart of the life of the new humanity that he would found within himself, within his own risen self. But the words that Jesus spoke next after those words, "This is my body, take and eat. This is my blood, take and drink." The words he spoke after those words were almost as strange as well. Because he said to them, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What did Jesus mean by that statement? Now we know at least he meant from the rest of the story that he was about to die and that he would be separated from his friends for 3 days before he would see them again. But interestingly, if you look at the gospel accounts of Jesus' appearances to his disciples after his resurrection, the gospels tell us that Jesus broke bread with his disciples, certainly, that he ate fish in their presence to show them that he wasn't just a spirit or a ghost. He was actually raised body and soul from the dead. But even with those accounts, there is no account of him actually drinking wine, which is interesting. And then 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus, the ever-living man, the one who lives forever, left the earth and was gone. And when he left with this promise, still unfulfilled. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This past week, I listened to a young man, an ordination candidate in our presbytery, at an exam, connect the Lord's Supper, this meal that we celebrate tonight, to the Passover meal of the Israelites in the Old Testament, commented that just as the Israelites ate the Passover meal year after year to remember their deliverance from Egypt, so also we eat the Lord's Supper to remember the death of Christ for us. Now, of course, that's a true statement, right, as far as it goes. It is true that that is an aspect of what the Lord's Supper means and is, but it is hardly a comprehensive description, hardly a sufficient description of this meal. For at the heart of this meal, there is a promise that remains unfulfilled. You see, every week on every continent on earth, there are hundreds of thousands of gatherings where this meal we're about to take tonight takes place. This meal is eaten in Jesus' name. Now, from the outside, those tables probably look different, right? Different languages, different songs, different prayers, different, even perhaps slightly different elements, different forms of bread and wine that are used for the meal itself. But at every one of those hundreds of thousands of gatherings that happen week by week, every Eucharistic meal across the globe today, and for the past 2,000 years, all these millions of occasions where the Lord's Supper has been taken, one thing, at least, is the same. And that is that the host is not there. The host is absent. Now, I don't want to overstate what I'm saying here. I don't want to say it too strongly. In one sense, of course, the host is not absent at all. He is present at each of these meals, including ours this evening. But he is present by his Spirit. By his Spirit. He is with us. He does give himself to us. Really, truly, he does. And yet, in another sense, when it comes to his actual physical presence, when it comes to the sound of his voice, the warmth of his flesh, the contours of his face, he is simply not here. He is not here. But it is important, even as we acknowledge that reality, to remember that the manner of communing with the living Christ that is available to us in this meal, in this communion, a communion that is not carnal but spiritual, not in the flesh but still real, this manner of communing with the living Christ is not a design flaw. There is not something wrong with it. It is the way that he intended for it to be. For on the one hand, as we heard tonight in our reading, Jesus instituted a meal for his disciples, a ritual meal that would form their life together. And he said, "This is my body, eat. This is my blood, drink." And yet on the other hand, he said, "I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He said both of those things, both of them. And he didn't just mean one or the other, he meant them both at the same time. Both at once. And all of that means that this meal, this supper, this Eucharist, this Holy Communion was meant from the beginning, from its institution, to be at least partially anticipatory in nature, to anticipate, to look forward to something else. This meal is good, it is a gift, it is a miracle even, but it is temporary. It is temporary. It will not last forever. For Jesus has promised something better. Now, why does Jesus do this? Why does he leave us this extraordinary meal, allude to a promise of an even deeper communion to come in his Father's kingdom, and then go away for 2,000 years and counting? Right? The clock is still ticking. Why does he do this? The Song of Songs, this book in the Old Testament that is merely about the love between a man and a woman in the same way that the book of Revelation is a simple dream about scrolls and lambs. I think this ancient book actually helps us toward an answer to that question. You see, in our reading from that ancient song this evening, we heard of how the woman sleeping at night found her slumber broken by the sound of knocking, and the voice of her lover speaking to her in the darkness. But when she rose and went to the door to welcome him, he was not there. He was gone. And all night she seeks him, but she does not find him. All night she calls for him, but he does not answer. Indeed, she suffers as she looks for him. But even as she stumbles home, beaten and bruised, still she longs for him, for his presence. And then at the end of the passage, she says to us, she speaks to the reader, she says, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. I am sick with love." What I'm saying is that I think this passage from the Song of Songs is a picture of what the Lord's Supper is meant to do for us. It is meant to waken us from our drowsiness and from our slumber. It is meant to be an avenue by which we hear the voice of our lover, by which we taste his name on the wind, by which we rise to open the door for his entrance. But this meal is not meant to provide full satisfaction. It is meant to arouse our appetites, not to bed them down. It is meant by the example and in the words of the woman of that song to make us go out into the night and call the name of our beloved. It is meant to make us sick with love. This meal is meant to leave us lovesick. And so, even if this evening, after you feed on the body and blood of the living Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit, as you will do in a few moments, if even this evening you still go home feeling somewhat empty, somewhat lacking, somewhat unfulfilled, that is not necessarily indicative of a defect, either in the efficacy of the sacrament or in the quality of your faith. No. Most likely is an indication that things are just how they should be. For this meal is meant to be that way. This meal is meant to point to something more, the way that it stirs our longings, the way that it even makes us feel the pains of love, which is yet unconsummated. It is not a design flaw. It is a central and important feature. It is how He intended for it to work. It is doing precisely what He wants for it to do. For friends, the night may be dark and long, but the night will not last forever. And when the dawn breaks the surface of the earth, and then we will hear the voice that He has taught us to long to hear. For He will indeed come. And He will come leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills, with our name on His lips. And He will say to us then, as the song tells us, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing is come." And on that day we will respond, "My beloved is mine, and I am His." And then at last the final promise will be kept, and we will say, "Hallelujah. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come." For in that day, on that last day, at the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb in the Father's kingdom, our beloved will drink with us again. And at that feast, we will not be unsatisfied. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.